Kids are gone. Scripture's read. All I have to do is preach. What a wonderful passage of scripture. You, my friend, and I are living in those last days. I'm sure that's not something that I have to inform you of, because you're aware of the fact that just like the Bible said it was going to be, just like we're going to read, not only in Jude, but in other passages, the descriptions of how things would be in the last days, we're there. Now, having said that, the last days began, really, with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. But as we see things today that are so advanced in ungodliness that we've never seen before worldwide, all the signs are there. And so that's our subject today. The last days, as you are aware, hold special challenges. I remember when I was just back in college taking classes from Dr. Weeks, and one of the things he said, he looked at us and he said, "Men, you are going to face things in the ministry that we never even heard of." Of course, he was quite a bit older than us. And I say the same thing today to our pastor and other men, young men. You're seeing things today that we never saw in our ministries when we were younger. Jude joins Peter, Paul, John, and our Lord in giving believers, first of all, warnings, secondly, instructions, and thirdly, a well-rounded but concise example of warning, instruction, and reassurance that you and I need to be aware of as we're facing these last days. So an extremely well-rounded, concise example which warns in verses 18 and 19, which instructs in verses 20 through 23, and which reassures in verse 24. So if you're using the outline, we're beginning by looking at the believer's opposition in verses 17 through 19. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Notice the speakers, as Jude is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, are none other than the apostles. And so we have some examples. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, these words, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." It almost sounds like Timothy is giving a description, or Paul is giving a description of today. Giving a description of what life would be like in the latter days. Does this description remind you of anybody that you know? Brothers, stop looking at each other. In a couple of months, probably, when we're finished with the customs and manners class, my plan is to show it's going to take two sessions to show a video called The Ark and the Darkness. I think that's the name of it. And one thing they bring out is how the book of, especially 2 Peter, describes what life was like in the time of the flood as compared to what life would be like in the last days. And you remember why God brought the flood, because man's mind was evil only continually. So Paul is writing, how about Peter? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And then John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know that it is the last hour. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So that's the speakers, none other than the apostles. We have the example here of Paul, Peter, John. And their subject is obviously apostasy in verses 18 and 19. In the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. The word scoffers, if you looked it up in a Greek lexicon, Greek dictionary, you would get something like this: those who play like a child, to jest or to trifle with, or just simply mockers, make fun of people like you and I, make fun of God's word, and even of God himself. And Jude goes on to say that they walk after their own ungodly passions, because here's what happens. Ungodliness gives rise to lustful cravings. And the more an unsaved person leaves God out of their life, the deeper they go into all kinds of wickedness, lustful behavior, and cravings, just as Jude described. So Christian, the more we have a Godward attitude, the more we apply God's truth to our own lives, the more we can resist these kind of lustful cravings. And the verse goes on to say that they cause divisions, literally make separations, which is exactly the opposite of what believers ought to do. Was a senior pastor for 35 years, and there were instances in my life, in my ministry, where there were people who wanted to cause division, and people who made an effort to cause division. I am extremely thankful that I've only experienced that to a small degree, not with anyone here, people who wanted to make division and left because they were not being successful. Friend, I don't know if you know this or not, but you and I have something pretty special here. Amen. I've had the privilege to preach in a lot of churches all over Wisconsin and elsewhere. And we've got something special here, and it's called unity, and it's called love. And as I look out into your faces, you're my family. You're my spiritual family. You're my brothers and my sisters. I can't say fathers and mothers, grandpas and grandpas, but grandkids. The love of Christ creates this bond, but we dare not take it for granted. There are numerous passages in the New Testament, especially, that warn against division and describe how important it is to have unity. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to agree about everything. Obviously, there are no two people on the face of the earth that agree about everything. But on the major doctrines, on the things that really matter, it's so easy to let something that somebody said, or the way they looked at you, or something that they did to offend you, And I would be surprised if there's anybody here that's known me for any length of time that I haven't offended in some way, because it just happens, you know? We say things that sometimes are misunderstood. Some things are just, we say stupid things we should not say. But you see what I'm trying to say? Because of the fact that we love each other, and because of the fact that the God magnifies the importance of unity, we need to be sure that we're not that kind of person that's trying to cause division. Well, the next word is the word worldly, which literally means sensual, or the NIV translated as natural instincts. One who is preoccupied with bodily pleasures, or just plain old lustful. And then finally, devoid of the Spirit, which means obviously they're not saved. Nobody that is saved could meet these kind of descriptions. And so people that are not saved are not subject to the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is the believer's opposition. But there's then, secondly, the believer's option. But you, beloved. Verse 20. That conjunction, but, is an interesting study in the Bible as we see the contrasts that are drawn by this word. And there are three marks of maturity that we're going to see in the next few verses, the same three marks of maturity that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Several times in Scripture, these three qualities are mentioned as marks of maturity, spiritual maturity: faith, love, and hope. And 1 Corinthians 13 talks about all three. Now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So, but you, beloved, first of all, in verse 20, because I love alliteration, A is keep leaning in verse 20. Keep leaning. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep leaning. First of all, with a faith, here we see the first quality, faith, a faith that is personal. Jude says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. So use the word yourselves and you. That's a faith that is personal. In other words, accept your own responsibility for security amidst apostasy. So here's all of this wickedness surrounding us in our world today. And in several passages, God has inspired writers of Scripture to warn us about what life would be like in those last days. And so what do we do? Well, first of all, we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We need to accept our own responsibility for security and amidst apostasy. So my growth and yours demands our active cooperation. This is an assignment, my Christian friend, each one of us have been given directly from God. In contrast to the wickedness that we see around about us, build yourself up in your most holy faith. It's a faith that is personal. Secondly, it's a faith that is progressive, because the building is an ongoing process. Oh, you've heard me say so many times, I've been saved for 51 years, but that building is still going on, and it's still got a long way to go. But that's our God-given responsibility. You say, well, how can I build myself up? Well, one of the clues is it certainly takes faith. And why does the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to say your most holy faith, just to emphasize the need. This is growth depicted as the construction of a building. Many of you were here 6 years ago, almost 6 years ago, 5.5 years ago, when this was just dirt. Some of you remember circling the perimeter of what was going to be our building and praying together and dedicating the property to God. And we were able to watch the progression over a year's time and to see what it is now. And that's the kind of illustration that we're given here. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. Now, obviously, that's not something we can do all by ourselves. God is not suggesting that we have the ability or even the desire to do so. But there still is human responsibility. Building stable Christian character is an ongoing process. No one stands still spiritually. There has to be that continual building, building, building. For me, 51 and a half years. Still building, still building. It is a faith that is personal, a faith that is progressive. It's also that it's a faith that is precious. It's our most holy faith. It is separate and distinct, are you with me, from all other quote-unquote faiths. May I once again recommend to you the little book on our back table called Done. And it compares Christianity to every other religion. All the other religions say do, Christianity says done. And it is an excellent presentation of the gospel. There are times when you can't just sit down with somebody and share the gospel with them, leave alone try to read through the Gospel of John with them or Foundations or whatever. But you can have that book. And it's cheap, it's short, you can read it probably in about 3 hours. And that's exactly what it describes, that the fact that true Christianity is distinct from all other faiths, no matter what it is. It provides a holiness in those who ground their lives upon it. And so, looking back from the time you got saved until now, you should be able to see a progression of holiness in your life. God is, I remember when I was, maybe a sophomore or junior in Bible college, recognizing one of my roommates had really grown. And then it suddenly dawned on me that, well, so had I. There needs to be that continual process of growing in our lives. It's our most holy faith that produces a holiness in those who ground their lives upon it. And that's a progressive sanctification. It keeps on happening. But fourthly, it's a faith that prays. Praying, the Bible teaches us here. Praying in the Holy Spirit. A faith that prays. Little prayer, little growth, and therefore little progress. I believe that that next MTP class is going to be one of the most practical classes you can take. I doubt if any one of us, myself included, really understand the power of prayer. I don't think any of us understand why it works, because God's sovereign and His will be done. But the Bible clearly teaches us that we have a responsibility to pray. And so this is the fourth step, a faith that prays. Little prayer, little growth, little progress. And even in prayer itself, we're unable alone. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in our prayer life. Romans 8, 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Keep leaning, my friend. But secondly, keep loving. Verse 21. Keeping yourselves, here it is, another responsibility, keeping yourselves in the love of God. You might think, how in the world do I do that? Isn't God supposed to keep me? How can I keep myself? Keep yourself in the love of God by building yourself up in your most holy faith and by praying in the Spirit. Keep developing. The idea here is keep developing your love for God. This is on my prayer list. I pray and ask God to enable me to love him the way he deserves to be loved and to love others, other believers, my brothers and sisters, my family, the way I ought to love them, and to love the lost as I ought to love them. Keep developing your love here specifically for God. Save yourself for him. Meditate and depend upon his love for you. Keep that love relationship alive. Just like in a husband-wife relationship, we can't just take it for granted that goo-goo-eyed love you had when you first fell in love will always be strong. We know that's not the case. We know that's something that we have to, day by day, work on. And why I am not Google-eyed anymore like I used to be, I believe it's a more mature love than it ever has been before. Love you. And we'll love each other. And a big part of loving each other is putting up with each other. I love this One Another series. Forgiving one another and all the one another responsibilities that we have as believers, especially in a local church. Keep loving. Keep that love relationship alive. But then keep looking. And this is our third. There was faith, there was love, and now hope. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love him will certainly desire his return. As a matter of fact, this is one Bible evidence of salvation. The unsaved would either, they either believe that he never will, or they hope that he won't, because they know enough about the Bible, they know what's going to happen when he does. So they either believe that he won't or hope that he won't. But the lukewarm, are you with me? Hope that he waits. The unsaved hope he won't. The lukewarm hope he wait. Why? Because they know they're not ready. Because their hearts are on other things that they esteem to be, at least the way they think and live, more important. And so, hoping for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope, and that's confident expectation, but I really hope we come back today. You know, I can say there was a time in my life where I didn't, but I do now. I pray consistently that, in fact, after the Lord, he began his model prayer, and he said, hallowed be thy name. What's the next phrase? Thy kingdom come. The Lord taught us to pray that way. Do you? If not, why not? If you're not saved, you don't want him to come back. And I'm not taking for granted that everybody here is. I went for 25 years thinking I was saved, and then I got saved, and man, what a difference. Make sure, my friend, don't just hope so, even believe so, know so. This is a key element of prospering in the last days. All these things are important. Keep leaning, keep loving, keep looking. And then thirdly, the believer's obligation, 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt, others save by snatching them out of the fire, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. And so here's our assignment. in the last days, keep that in mind, it's still in the concept, content of the last days, our assignment is not to isolate ourselves, but to insulate ourselves. Jesus said, we're not in the world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But he has sent us into the world. This is our responsibility. It's not a suggestion. We have a responsibility, and the news is too good to keep to ourselves. And so if we're going to be out there witnessing to people, we're going to have to keep in touch with them. Not isolation, but insulation. Avoiding conformity, but not contact. Clearly, God wants us to reach out to others. So that's on our assignment, our approach, is to become all things to all men. In some cases, have compassion, verse 22. Have mercy, pity, show kindness. So what Jude is describing here is there are different approaches to different kinds of people. Some people, when we approach with the good news, we're going to do in a merciful way. We're going to do in a compassionate way. We're going to be kind. And to what kind of person? Well, literally, those who doubt, those who are convicted, those who are shy, those who are uninformed, but open. They are more readily drawn by and responsive to loving concern. And so our approach to them is in a loving way. I care about you. And demonstrating that care, not just by what we say. But in other cases, we use confrontation, verse 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. This would be the obstinate, the proud, the hardened sinner, the brash. So some can be saved by, one, by gentle persuasion. Others need to understand God's wrath. One of my friends I talked to, witnessed to at the center, I began sharing the gospel with him, and the first thing he said to me was, I'm not a sinner. Well, he's one of this category. And so I started listing off some of the Ten Commandments, and he said, well, maybe I am a sinner. The obstinate, the proud, the hardened sinner, the brash. Others need to understand. Some need to understand his mercy, his forgiveness, his love. Others need to understand his wrath, his judgment, and the place called hell. And both, of course, need to hear the same message. Then others, mercy with fear. And so just giving God wisdom, or asking God for wisdom in how to approach various different people. Fourth, the believer's optimism. First of all, because of God's ability. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I know a chorus based on those two verses, and I would love to teach it to you, but maybe some other time. It would be better if I taught it to somebody else and they taught it to you, because for obvious reasons. So the believer's optimism, because of God's ability, he is able to keep you from stumbling. Left to our own resources, we are utterly incapable. Falling or stumbling would be our only option. He alone is able to preserve us. Aren't you glad that you don't have to keep yourself? Amen. And then, how about this one? What an incredible concept. He is able to present you blameless. How? Only because he sees us through his son, Christ. The word means faultless or without blemish. Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Can you just imagine that? Can you entertain that concept? But it's because of his righteousness imputed to us, that God can welcome us in that fashion. What an incredible concept. What an incredible thought. Even before the presence of his glory and with exceeding great joy. How many times, my friend, have you tried to picture in your mind what it's going to be like to close your eyes on this earth and open them in glory? And to hopefully, the first thing you would see would be the face of your Savior. Exceeding great joy. Because of God's ability, and finally in verse 25, because of God's attributes. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Because of his glory, his majesty, his dominion, his authority or power or sovereignty, because of all those and other attributes, he alone can keep us, and therefore he alone deserves glory. My friend, this morning, are you saved? When you close your eyes on this earth, or when the Lord comes back, will you go to be with him? Is there Bible evidence in your life? And there are many. And that's a whole nother study in itself. But is there Bible evidence in your life that you are truly born again? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven? Christian, be aware of special dangers that you face in this age of apostasy. Build, pray, love, and look. Witness. Rely on God's ability and God's attributes. If there's anybody here that is not sure of their salvation, we would love to spend some time with you. Let Pastor know, let myself know, one of our wives, just about anybody here would be happy to help you. Christian, maybe you'd like to just spend some time with somebody else. We're in this together. We need each other. We'd be happy to do that as well. We'll give you just a few moments to pray, because I think it's so easy to finish the sermon, sing the hymn, forget everything, and not really personally commit things to the Lord. So would you just spend a few minutes in silent prayer, however God has laid on your heart, whatever the need you may see, and then Jonathan will come and close us in a word of prayer.